enjoyed your singing immensely. Source of encouragement to me. One announcement. While I was in Colorado having meetings recently, I was entrusted with a copy of a film of Harry Ironside preaching. Some of you, no doubt, have remember a time when you sat under his ministry, and I thought you might like to hear it one more time. It is a moving picture in black and white. It was made in the late 40s. He died in 1951, and it is a message that he gave on Philemon. I thought you would enjoy it. I think it's scheduled for Thursday evening after the regular time. Those of you who don't know Harry Ironside or didn't meet him or didn't hear him preach, surely you have been blessed by his teaching in the Word of God, and you will appreciate and enjoy his insights into the book of Philemon. Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to 1 Kings chapter 17. Again, I would like to read a few verses from this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 17. We know that some 3 years and 6 months take place between the end of rain and the beginning of rain. So somewhere shortly after verse 1, verse 2 comes in. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, that is Elijah, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we come this evening to thank you again for your greatness, for your power, for your wisdom, for your strength. We thank you for the display of your glory in creation, the display of your glory in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear him say, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. We are reminded in Paul's writings that our primary responsibility as members of your family to bring glory to your great name. Our Father, we ask that as we examine your word, we might allow you to examine our lives. Show us our Savior and show us ourselves. Make the message of this book live in us. May we be different because we have had an encounter, the Lord God of Israel. We wait this evening in the quietness of this evening hour to hear your voice, because we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Probably the verse that brings this chapter closest to us in the 20th century is the same verse that brings these verses into the first century. James says, Elijah was a man. If we ever forget that, we will find it difficult to share the experience to appreciate and enjoy and appropriate the God of Israel that Elijah represented. He was a man of like passions as we are. When he was afraid, we would have been afraid. When he was weak, we would have been weak. When he was discouraged and downcast, we would have been exactly the same. In fact, as we look at our world, we would have to say it's the same. We noted that Sunday afternoon. And if our world is somewhat the same as his world, his God is the same as our God. And if you were down south, you'd say amen there. God has not changed. Our world has not changed. And he was faced with the same passions that you and I possess. Because of that, we have no excuse. We cannot pawn off on God reasons why we are so fearful and faithless and ineffective in our Christian life. There are three characteristics that are manifested in the life of this man Elijah. There is, first of all, the characteristic that he had a deep burning to glorify God. If we could look into his life and into his words and into his heart, I think we could find that he would say, I want to glorify God. I want to display God in all of his excellence, in all of his power, in all of his wisdom, and in all of his strength. Surely there must be times in our lives when we could stand side by side with Elijah and sing in harmony with him, I want to glorify God. Surely there is some time in our life when we would have that experience. Secondly, I think he had a devout burden for the people of God. Elijah risked his neck for the nation of Israel. He came across the Jordan, walked into the king's palace, and he was concerned for a nation which was engulfed in idolatry, immorality, and license rather than observing the law of God. He was concerned for his people. He laid his life on the line and said that he was willing to give what he had for his people Israel, much like Paul said to us in the book of Romans, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Have you had that passion? Do you look over America? Do you read your newspaper in Time and Newsweek and other magazines and say, yes, I'm concerned for my nation. Oh, that God might be the God of America. Oh, that we might have spiritual leaders and godly men and godly women who would lead this nation back to following the Word of God and to following Jesus Christ. Have you not had that experience? Surely somewhere in the recesses and corners of your life, you would have to say, yes, I've shared that passion. A third ingredient that I find in the life of Elijah was a dramatic boldness to confront people with the living God. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and he was able to go right into the king's palace, stick his finger in the king's face and say, I'm the one who has closed up the heavens. I'm the one who has the key. No matter what you do, no matter what this nation does, I have the keys that will open heaven. Have you had that boldness? Are you bold enough to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Surely there have been those times when you have been extremely bold and you have sat down in an airplane next to someone and you began to tell them that they needed Jesus Christ. Maybe you've gone to your neighbor and said, yes, you need Christ. Surely there is some place in our Christian experience where there was a burden and a passion to be bold for God and to stick our finger, as it were, in the face of a lost world and say, you need Christ. Oh, we would do it with tact. But surely we've had that boldness on occasion. Elijah's courage parallels that of Daniel and many other of the Old Testament prophets. And from his personal encounter with Ahab, there opens the story of a quick challenge to the prophets of Baal, which we think caps Elijah's encounter, but is another story along the way. I want to look this evening at Elijah by the river. Just the simple story that we have read. Elijah stands as a man alone in his generation, so much alone that he thinks one time that he's the only one, and God has to remind him, "You're not alone. I've got 7,000 more." But he seems to be alone. Let's reconstruct the background just for a moment. Elijah was a Tishbite on the other side of Jordan, and evidently God called upon him to go to Ahab and to tell Ahab. He began to pray, and he prayed. How long, we don't know. But he prayed that it might not rain, and God answered his prayer according to Deuteronomy chapter 11. How he got past the prison guards, this rustic renegade, into the palace in front of the king, but there he was. And he made his ultimatum. He delivered his message, and before he had a chance to understand what he was going to do next, the word of the Lord came unto him. Look at Elijah's life. If there is one thing that we can see about Elijah, he believed in the reality of God. If you were following him in your chariot along the streets and highways of Israel, you would find a bumper or a chariot sticker on the back of his chariot. And it would say this: "My God is alive. Sorry about yours." That's basically what he believed. He believed that his God was alive. Baal was dead. Ashtaroth was dead. And all the gods of Israel at that time were dead except the living God and the God of Israel. Is your God alive? I trust he is. And I trust there is evidence in your life that your God is alive. Secondly, Elijah, I think, realized that he was a representative of this living God. He realized that his society needed a representative. And Elijah said, "Look, I'm here to represent the living God." That's a rather bold statement, but I think that's what he felt. There was nobody else. He thought he was alone. And God needed a representative. And whether you like it or not, you are a representative of your God, dead or alive. I wonder if we're good representatives of our God. The world looks at us. The church looks at us. They listen to us. They watch our life. And we've got to conclude that they say, "You are representing your God." It's an awesome responsibility. And that is the third thing. He believed that he had the responsibility to speak for God. Now, we don't have the New Testament or the Old Testament in Elijah's day like you and I possess. Elijah's compatriots couldn't go down to the local grocery store in one of those little wire cages and pick out a Bible and take it home. Somebody had to speak for God. And Elijah is that remarkable individual who felt he had the responsibility to speak for God. Somebody had to say something on behalf of the living God. Of course, he was ordered by God to do that. And so are we. We think that's just the responsibility of those who are gifted preachers, for those who travel around the country, around the world, speaking for God. That's not the case. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It is our responsibility. All too often, we are like others in this story who hide and are quiet in the midst of a spiritual struggle and challenge. Finally, Elijah was convinced of the resources of God. He believed that they were available, and he believed that they were adequate. That's the lesson for tonight. To believe, to come to the settled conclusion that the resources of God are available to me because I am his child and I am his servant. It is one of the most profound lessons given to us anywhere in the Word of God. And all of what we have in verse 1 is made possible to us because of who God is. He is the living God, and Israel needed to hear about it. Now, I'd like to look at four things in our story for this evening. First of all, Elijah's responsibility. One of the first lessons that we must learn, and evidently Elijah had to learn, is that God leads us step by step. And we often want two or three steps. We want to know what God is planning for us somewhere down the future. I can easily think of Elijah being told by God, you go to Ahab and you say what I have to say. And what else, Lord? What then? Why, Elijah's going to be upset with me if I can't think of Jezebel. It doesn't work that way. It's as though God said to Elijah, you go to Ahab and say what you're supposed to say. Then wait. Then listen. It's almost as though there was hardly time to give an answer or an argument. And verse 2 comes on the scene. The word of the Lord came unto him. We have that all the way through the Bible. God will give direction and guidance to us so long as we are obedient to what he has to say. Abraham is a classic example, as is Elijah and Moses and many others. What was his responsibility? Go and hide. There's one word in this second verse that I think is instructive for us today. The word of the Lord came unto him. That word came. I was visiting in Africa a couple of years ago with some missionaries, and one of the missionaries said he had been on the field for 28 years. He's not from this country. He said he had been on the mission field for 28 years, and the most difficult thing in his experience is to know what God wants him to do. What would you say if you heard that? I think it's striking that we think that God perhaps has taken his will or his direction, hit it like a tiny ball, put it in the bushes, away off in the weeds, someplace, and we've got to go around and search for it like we do Easter eggs. And if we happen to come upon that place, well, there it is, and it's wonderful, because I have finally found God's will for my life. I don't think that's the way it is. Elijah was where God wanted him, and God's word came to him. And I am convinced that if I am in the will of God, the word of God will come to me where I am. We have all kinds of unique methods to try and discover the will of God. We have booklets and pamphlets how to discover the will of God. It's as though it was some mystery, and that somehow, some way, God is hiding it from me. And one day, one thing, if I get it all in line and I get all the numbers in place, finally, God will take off the cover, and there it is. I don't think that's the way it is. Ephesians tells us, having made known unto us, past, present, or future, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You know what that tells me? It tells me that God has already revealed his will to us. Not God's problem to bring it to me. It's my problem to open my heart and open my life and say, Lord, I will do. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Says Paul. Go, says the Lord. It's a willingness to do God's will. Go and hide. I think that's interesting too. Go and hide. But Lord, I'm a palace man. I'm the one who likes to be in the front, be in the middle of the action. I'm like the one who likes to confront the ungodly. You want me to go and hide? I think probably I'd argue with God, wouldn't you? I mean, that's not where the action is. I don't think it was hard for Elijah. I'm convinced that it was easy for Elijah, because if he had spent the time in prayer that brought a conclusion to rain in the land of Israel, I'm convinced that spending a little time in the brook Cherith was not hard for him at all. Go and hide. God often asks us to do that. We wouldn't think perhaps God got his wires crossed when he sends us out into a place. But that's where Moses went. And Joseph was there for a little while, and Daniel and a few others, and certainly Paul was in the backside of the desert. And where was our Lord? Go and hide. Hiding's not easy. The direction? Go and hide. The destination? The brook Cherith. The name Cherith means separation. The word sanctification means to set apart. It's the message. God wanted this man set aside for a period of instruction and guidance and learning. We need that too. It's strategic to our ministry, because we'll never get to Mount Carmel and do great exploits for God if we have not first gone to the brook Cherith. It is the place of separation. You would think that God would have sent him like Jonah. If you read the rest of your Bible, you'd say, well, you know, here is Elijah. He has shut the heavens. They are closed like brass now. All he has to do is go up and down the land of Israel and preach, repent. There's not going to be rain. There's not going to be clouds. There's not going to be dew. You will repent, 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 repent. And Israel would repent. God says, no, go hide. I want to separate you, and I want to teach you. Two reasons, at least, for his separation. One was for his own protection. Ahab searched the land for Elijah. He would have cut him up, no doubt, and fed him to his wild animals. And it was for his protection. Sometimes God does that very thing in our lives, to protect us, to set us aside in order that we might come under his special protection. But it was also a probation. I think it was a probation not only for Elijah, because it was a learning experience. He had to learn about himself. He had to learn about God. But I think it was a probation for the nation of Israel as well. God at times removes his ministers from presenting the message when the message is rejected. You can look back, and I'm sure I can as well, at times when God has brought a man to present a message, maybe a continual series of message. He has challenged the church. He has challenged a generation. He has challenged a nation, and the nation doesn't respond. And God reaches down and takes that man and lifts him out of the way. You won't listen to him. I'll take him out of the way. We wonder why God takes some of his choicest servants. And I think we would have to confess, well, Lord, we plugged our ears. We stoned our heart. We stopped our eyes from seeing. And the Lord stepped in. And the Lord took away the man that could have changed the church, moved the nation, or facilitated a change in the life of his people. It was a probation for the nation of Israel. Secondly, there is a reminder. Elijah needed to be reminded of God's obligation. And this is one of the most beautiful texts found in the life and story of Elijah. Get thee hence and turn eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is beyond Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. God's obligation. God likes to be reminded of his obligation. Why is it in our prayers that we give thanks to him? It's a reminder. Lord, you said you would do it. You said you would be here. You said you would bless us. You said you would undertake for our needs. Now, Lord, you just have to do what you said. I think God looks down with favor and with pleasure when we remind him of what he said. Where was he to go? Away from the corruption of the palace? Away from the iniquity, the idolatry, the immorality that was spread all across Israel? He was to go to the place. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. The little word there. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You know, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. His disciples came back from a missionary evangelistic tour. They were thrilled. The demons respond to us. When we ask someone to be healed, they're healed. And they were just rejoicing in all that they had done. And the Lord says, don't rejoice that those things are taking place. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And he wanted to gather them away from themselves and said, come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. It was as though the Lord had said, I will take care of you. I want to hide you from all of the popularity that has spread across this country because of my ministry and yours. I want you to be apart with me, and I want to spend time and learn. I want you to learn about me. In the Gospel of Mark, it says that he chose 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth. That's the order. He chose 12 that they might be with him. That's the learning. That's the growing. That's the maturing. That he might, secondly, send them forth. We first have to be hid with God. Notice verse 4 and verse 9 and verse 10. You have God's instruction. In verse 9, I commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Verse 9, study for Wednesday night. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Middle of verse 10, the widow woman was there. You know, that's instructive for us. When we try to understand what God is doing, we must remember we need to be where God wants us to be. We need to be in the place of God's provision. I'm sure the prophet would have preferred some other place. He might have thought, well, you know, Lord, now there are many other places that would be a whole lot easier to live. There's no shelter except the trees. There's no canopy except the sky. There are no lights except the stars, the moon, the sun. You know, well, Lord, is that the place you... Yes, that's the place. The one place I want you to be. We must ask ourselves, am I in the place where God wants me to be? It would be easy for us to argue. But suppose he had been like some of us and said, well, you know, Lord, that's all very nice, but I'd like to go over here. And so we make our way out of the will of God and we go to a comfortable, enjoyable place where maybe our provisions are satisfied some other way. Can you look at the ravens? The ravens take off with their load of bread and flesh and head for the brook Cherith and circle over and circle over and circle over. And you say, well, you know, God told us there's somebody here to feed, but there isn't. There isn't anybody there. And sometimes when we step out of the will of God, we miss God's best. I can remember buying a car. And I always wondered as that thing rattled down the road and cost all kinds of money for repair. I always wondered who was driving the car God intended for me to have. I thought that guy probably was getting on real well because I took this car in time and time and time again. And I look back and I'm convinced that I made a mistake. I did not respond to God's order. I was not in the place of God's provision. But Elijah was there. We have that taking place today. We have those who are in the Lord's service. and they engage in tremendous activities in service for the Lord. And they reach out in tremendous financial obligations, responsibilities here, costs there. And the Lord doesn't provide. And what does he say? Well, we'll have to sit down and write a letter. And so we'll write a letter to 5,000 or 10,000 of people and ask them to supply our needs for the ministry that the Lord has given us. Can you see Elijah doing that? Elijah's in the wrong place and the food's not coming. And so he gets up his letter. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll write 7,000 letters and to the prophets and I'll ask them to each send a loaf of bread and a chicken leg. Maybe we'll get fed that way. You know, you receive them and so do I. I saved them 1 year. In a year's time, I received over 400 letters from Christian organizations asking for money, and they included a self-addressed stamped envelope. And I had 400 envelopes at the end of the year. All of them asking for my money, all saying, look, we have stepped out in faith and we are dependent upon you. And if you don't go, if you don't provide, if you don't give, our ministry will just collapse. You've had that. But if we're in the place of God's provision will come. It is the place. There. And I must ask that question. Am I where God wants me to be? He was not only reminded of the place, but he also was reminded of the provision. And I just think this is a little bit humorous on the part of God, if we can say that. That here was a man who was fed by ravens. I mean, the picture is not even... I mean, the picture just has a little bit of humor to it. You can see Elijah sitting there, and morning and evening, he reaches up his hand, and along comes a raven and drops a piece of bread. And in the other hand, a piece of flesh. Just receives it from the Lord. And the raven comes in, drops it, comes in, drops it, goes on his way. And every day, how long, we don't know. You know, there are three times that Elijah was miraculously fed, and it got better each time. The first time he was fed with ravens. All due respect to you widows. The second time he was fed by the widows. And the third time he was fed by angels. Now, what would you choose? He was fed by the raven. It's also instructive for us that God did not bring the water to him. The water was there. There were some things God expected Elijah to do himself. He could get the water. He didn't need God to put that in a hermeneutically sealed package that he could stick into his microwave. He didn't need that. The water was right there. But he could not get flesh. He could not get bread. But he got bread from a raven. What does that mean? To get bread from a raven means that somebody had to plant wheat. The wheat had to grow. The wheat had to be harvested. The wheat had to be ground. The wheat had to be made into bread. And somewhere, somehow, the dear little lady that made that bread left it out on her windowsill, and along came a raven and picked it up and took it out to the poor old prophet. Or else, that bread was made in heaven and the raven was sent from there. It's miraculous. Do we believe God? What is it that guides us when we make decisions about God's provision? In our society and in our industrialized country, there is so much the transfer of a young man here and an older man there and this man here and this man there. And I get somewhat concerned that maybe the reason that we take a better job is maybe it's just better money. And I have seen, and I'm sure you have seen, a young man who is going up the business ladder. And his company comes to him and says, I want to transfer you out there. Salary is increased 10 or 20%. And he said, well, that's exciting. That's tremendous. Why, I could use that much money. And so he says, sure, I'll go. And he heads out. He gets settled and he finds a house. house was more expensive than the other one he had. The job is more important, more responsibility. And finally it comes around to the Lord's Day. Oh, where are we going to go to fellowship with God's people? And they begin the search. It just doesn't seem to be one like the one we had at home. And so they end up in a modernistic church of some kind, and they grow cold. Their heart is harder. And the materialism flows into their being, and they say, well, you know, we're just not interested in the things of God like we once were. The instrument of God's provision on this particular occasion was an unclean bird, a raven. Psalm 34, the young ravens do lack and suffer hunger, but they... it doesn't say ravens, it says lions, but let's, for the sake of Elijah, I think that's a great psalm for Elijah. The young ravens do lack and suffer hunger, but those that fear the Lord shall not want any good thing. That's Elijah. I have commanded. The God who created the raven commanded the raven to bring food. Have you ever been fed by a raven? Oh, you say, I don't know that I have. I have. What is a raven? A raven is an unclean bird. The bird that Elijah could not touch and could not eat. I can think of times when God's provision came to us through those who are not Christians. I can think of times when God met our needs through people who had no concern for the things of God at all. Who should have provided Elijah's needs? It should have been the people of Israel. They were the ones who should have followed God. They are the ones who should have listened to the prophet, but they didn't. They rebelled against God. And so God had to take an unclean bird and feed his prophet. It takes place with the servants of the Lord today. It takes place with the church sometimes. It's interesting instruments God uses, isn't it? I'm sure that there'll be a trophy case in glory. The jawbone of an ass, an ox goad. We probably will find a fish with a coin in its mouth. We'll find a raven. Maybe a dove and a few other things. They are evidences of God's miraculous provision for our needs. Fourthly, there is Elijah's response, his obedience. He went. Remember, he was a man of like passions as we are. God told him, go. You know what Jonah would have done, don't you? God said, go and preach. He went and hid. God said, go and hide. He said, I'm going to preach. But this was Elijah, and he responded in obedience. Would you argue about that? I think I might have argued. My Lord, you know, what can we do in the closet? What can we do all by ourselves by the brook Cherith? What can be accomplished for God there? We have that problem. How is the Lord going to get along without us? But he does. And his work carries on. God's request was unreasonable to our minds, because the coward hides, and it was unpleasant. Alone. 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 That's hard. We don't like to be alone. For some of you, the brook Cherith has come close to your house. It's the Cherith of aloneness. God has brought you there. And it's the brook of aloneness. You see, God doesn't always make his will pleasant for us. We pray that we'll be. We pray that it will be easy. We pray that we will have health and wealth, and we will not have any problems and any difficulties, any trials or any distresses. And we pray that way, and we plead with God to insulate us from every kind of problem. But God says, go and hide, and I'll have the ravens feed you. But God says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How? He doesn't say how. Think of missionaries who serve for years alone with very little fruit. But God supplies their knee. It's not pleasant. Elijah got better meals than did Obadiah's friends put away in the cave, because God was providing their needs. Finally, there is the review. I think verse 7 is an evidence of divine inspiration. Most people don't like tests. We didn't like them in school, we don't like them now. We just assume that what we know and what we understand not be tested, but this was a test. Imagine Elijah's concern. He obeyed God, he came there, the beautiful green canopy that was over him at night and during the day began to dry up. And the leaves began to fall. And the rumbling brook that came down through the gorge now stopped its rumbling and became just a murmur. And a murmuring stream then became a trickle. What would you say? Lord, what's happening? Don't you know the brook is running dry? And the trickle becomes drops. And finally the drops dry up into the sand. What would you do? What would you say? Man, I'd get out my road map. I'd say, let me see. Where's some place on this map that's green? Let's go. We have our motto, don't just sit there, do something. But God said, just still. Now, would you sit there? Can you hear Elijah crying out? I mean, he has a man of like passions as I am. And I would say to God, God, wait a minute. The brook is drying up. There's nothing more for me to drink. And I can hear God lean over to me and say, Elijah, I'm just answering your prayer. You ask that there not be any rain. And if there's no rain, there's no stream. And if the rain stops long enough, the brook will dry up. Elijah, I'm answering your prayer. We have that spiritually. In a deep emotional experience at a conference, something like this, someone challenges us and says, you need to be like Christ. And he unveils to us all the beauties of Christ. And we say in our heart, oh God, make me like your son. We go home after the conference and the whole world just sort of falls apart. The plumbing doesn't work in the house, the children are sick, the job is having a problem, my car won't work, and we begin to say, Lord, I just said I want to be like your son, and now look what's happened. And the Lord leans over the banister of heaven and says, yes, I'm just answering your prayer. You want to be like Christ? That's the way we do it. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's the way to become like Christ. Through suffering, not affluence, not prosperity, not health and wealth. It's through sorrow. Oh, let's not despise the educational experience that Jesus Christ wants to give us. We finally will understand that God will meet all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What's your response to that? Will you sing with me number 2? I enjoyed the opening prelude. Our sister praying for us. And you sang so well. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions. They fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Will you sing this as an expression of your belief in the reality of God? Number 2, and shall we stand? If you know the hymn, just put your books down and lift your voice to the Lord. You're singing to the Lord, not to me. So we don't need to have your face in the book. Okay? Together. Great is